Well, Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to study your word this morning. We ask that you would guide and direct our conversation, guide and direct our thoughts, give us energy and focus today to hear your voice and to commune with you in your word and really understand what you're saying to us through this epistle that was written 2,000 years ago to other brothers and sisters. In a slightly different scenario, but still in a very similar scenario to ours. So, Father, give us the grace to pull out these lessons and give us the courage to apply them. So strengthen us for the journey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. We actually covered verses 1 and 2 last week, but we'll quickly hit those again. And I'll try to get us through at least half of the chapter, which is the first 11 verses. If we get into the rest of it, we will. So let me read the first 11 verses of 1 Peter chapter 4 to you. This is the NIV here. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Now, you keep in mind, just a comment here, he's talking to Christians. You know, we don't think about ourselves living for evil human desires. That's not a normal thought for most of us, but maybe we ought to be open to that thought. But maybe that's what's going on in a lot of us and we don't want to admit it. Well, reading on, it says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Again, all of us have trouble connecting with that, but may the Lord give us the grace to recognize where these things are happening in us and have happened in our lives. They think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And they heap abuse on you, but they will have to give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to his body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, verses 1 and 2 here of chapter 4, I think, are stunning verses. They're verses that challenge us to the very core of our being. It's the really heart of what Christianity is. And keep in mind, he's writing to Christians, many of whom may have been Christians up to 30 years. Some of these were saved at Pentecost. These are Jewish Christians, so they understand the Old Testament well, which is why there's been so many references up till now to Old Testament scripture. These are people that are living in a culture that's very similar to ours. Christianity has been allowed, but it's not very tolerated. All other worldviews, you can have pretty much any worldview you want, and it's accepted. Christianity is tolerated, but not well accepted. So there's persecution going on against the Christians. And it could be that some of the persecution that went on in Rome, where the Christians were actually wrongly accused of burning the city, they were martyred, some of whom were actually burned to death. that level of persecution may have spread into the Roman Empire. So there may be martyrdom going on here in Northern Asia here. So there's a lot of pressure on these people. And Peter's written this epistle to encourage them to endure the persecution and to encourage them to know that they're called to live holy lives, even though they're called to be persecuted as well. But the persecution has to be for righteous living. If you get persecuted for sin, hey, there's no glory in that. But if you're persecuted for righteous living, you know, that's what you're called to do. And you are called to that. And that's part of our calling that isn't valued. We like the idea of being called to Christ so we can know the Lord and we can have eternal life and all these wonderful benefits. But that's only part of the calling. There's another part of the calling, and that is your call to identify with Christ. And therefore, if Christ suffered, you will suffer. So suffering is part of the calling of true Christianity. So in verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. That is, have the same view that Christ had. Christ had a worldview that embraced suffering. He did not feel entitled to be exempt from suffering because he was the Son of God. He knew that was part of the plan and purpose of God, was that he would suffer. So it's part of the plan and purpose of God that we will suffer. So don't run from it. Don't try to avoid it. You know, don't try to skirt it. You know, embrace whatever God has called you to endure. And there's a very good reason for this, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. You see, sin is still resident in us, even though we know the Lord and we know that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We know that. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when at the end of the time, when everyone will be standing before the Lord and we will all stand before the Lord and give an account for what we've done, okay, the only people that will be exempt from the second death are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All this is covered in Revelation 20. I encourage you to read that. So we are saved from that second death. That's the penalty of sin, that second death. But we still have the vestiges of sin. The power of sin is still wrestling with us. And we have victory over the power of sin through Christ, but we have to gain the victory. We have to fight to get the victory, but we have the power to beat the power of sin in our lives. And one of the tools that God uses is suffering. Suffering is a way that sin is defeated in us. And so the attitude of Christ was, he understood that. He understood he had to die to deal with sin. Well, we have to die to deal with sin. So, you know, we used Curtis as an illustration last time. So not picking on your brother, just as an illustration, okay? It's good for Curtis to have to get up early. This is a way that he battles sin. He will gain victory over sin by developing that discipline, that habit of getting up early and starting his day with the Lord and walking out the reality of the will of God that day. So he's got to be willing to do something he doesn't want to do. He's got to be willing to do something his body is going to say, no, I don't want to do this. Don't do this. So there's going to be this battle going on for him to build this habit. Well, that's what we're called to. We're called to build good habits to fight the sin that's trying to dominate our lives. That's the present tense aspect of sin. Remember, the past tense is, once you came to Christ, the penalty for sin is taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. It's covered. But there's the present tense aspect of the power of sin still trying to master us, trying to suck us into ungodly living. And then there's the future tense of being delivered from the very presence of sin. Sin will be totally done away with in the future, with the return of Christ and the establishment of a new heaven and a new earth. There will be no sin in that environment. So those are the three tenses of salvation. We are living in the time where the present tense is still operative. The future tense has not yet come. But we're supposed to live in light of that future tense. Verse 2 there, as a result, He does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. You see, that's what we're called to do, is to live for the will of God. There's no other basis for living life other than doing the will of God. We're supposed to do the will of God in everything. You know, the will of God in our families, in our marriage, the will of God in our workplace, in the work that we do, the will of God in how we manage money, how we view money, the will of God in how we run our Christian communities, how we conduct ourselves, the will of God in our culture, the will of God in everything of life. Ultimately, there's only one question to ask to any situation. It doesn't matter what the situation is. You could be looking at buying a car. You could be looking at buying a house. You could be looking at solving a relational problem, solving a job problem, a money problem. It doesn't matter what it is. There's one question to ask. What is the will of God? The only relevant question. What is the will of God? And see, until we get to where we're living life at that level, where it's everything is about the will of God, we really are not living sacrificially as Christ lived. Christ lived only to do the will of God. Going on now, verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Now, the word pagans here is the word ethnos. It's referring to the masses. This is what most people do. The pagans are what most people are pagans. Even a lot of professing Christians are pagans. We tend to be pagans, even though we profess Christ. We certainly have been pagans in the past because we've lived like the masses. So in the past, we've done this. And this word choose here is actually the very same word that's translated will in the prior verse. So it's basically you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans will to do. In other words, doing their will. You have lived doing their will instead of God's will. And now let me illustrate this for you. I'm going to give you an example of what I'm talking about. He says, living in debauchery. Now, debauchery is unbridled lust. It is unbridled lust. And then the word lust. Lust is a longing for what is forbidden. It is a long, it's literally what the word means. It means longing for what is forbidden. The word lust may not be the best way to translate that into English, but that's what the Greek word means. And then drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Detestable idolatry is worshiping things that are contrary to the law of God. It is living in disobedience to the law of God. And of course, an idol is any kind of false god. And as we've been hearing Dudley talk in Hebrews, he gave us, you know, several things that, to challenge us about idolatry. You know, if you have anger in your life, you have idolatry. If you have fear in your life, you have idolatry. Okay? If you're doing anything that's focused on your will, there's idolatry going on. We all have it. Even though we may know the Lord, we still have this tendency to live like we don't know the Lord. And there are many people in the Christian community that associate with the Christian community that claim to know the Lord, but they live just like the pagans do. They live in this debauchery. They live in this longing for what is forbidden, in drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable. From time to time I get calls from people that are part of the Christian community. And got one not too long ago and discovered in the process of talking to these people that one of the leaders that has been involved in this community here has a problem with alcohol. Well, and it's been going on a long time. It's been hidden, and nobody really knew it, but now it's coming to the light. Well, this person is just living like a pagan, but he's pretending to be part of the Christian community. Now, you see, he might be genuinely saved. We don't know. But he's not free enough to walk out the reality of that. And so Peter's saying here, okay, you spent enough time doing that. Now, he's not trying to say it's okay what you did in the past. He's not saying that. He's just simply saying it's time to change. It's time to change. Stop living like the world. Stop thinking like they think. Stop acting like they act. Stop talking like they talk. Stop doing your will and now do the will of God. So that's what he's after here. It's a transformation. Now, what's going to make this difficult is the next verse where it says, they, referring to the masses, think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. And so they heap abuse on you. This word dissipation here means prodigal living. It literally means living as an orphan without a father. You see, the prodigal son left the father. He left the protection of the father. He left the guidance of the father. He left the instruction of the father. He left the wisdom of the father. He left all of that. So this is the way the world lives as orphans. That's the default. We all have lived there. You may wonder, well, gee, we've had all this teaching on orphan spirit. Well, why do we even have the orphan spirit? Because that's the way the masses live. The masses live with an orphan spirit. So by default, we all have this orphan spirit. And the only way that we begin to live as a son is to be transformed and line up with the will of God, which includes getting into interdependent living, where we are now connected together and living as a community, and we are submitted to spiritual authority. So we've got to recognize, if you don't have spiritual authority in your life, then you're living as an orphan. You're living as a prodigal. You're doing the very thing that the world does. So one of the ways to break free from that is get under spiritual authority. Get submitted to somebody. And by the way, that's a good measuring stick. If someone's coming to you and making all these noises about, you know, how great they are and how strong they are in the Lord, look and see if they're submitted to authority. If they're not submitted to authority, you probably just have a counterfeit there. You have a pretender. You have a hypocrite. The only people that are really healthy are those that are really submitted to godly authority. So these people, you see, a lot of these, you know, this culture they're in where all these pagan people, probably a lot of these pagan people were associating with them. They were probably part of the Christian community. And they don't understand why you don't go do what we do. Hey, we're going out Friday night. You know, we're going to go meet a bunch of girls and we're going to go this and do that and get drunk and we're going to have a great time. You know, that's where the world lives, of getting caught up with how to medicate your pain, how to ignore the realities of life. And see, that's all you do when you get into that kind of living, is you're just ignoring reality. It's a way to continue to exist and think you're being happy by the way you're existing. We're getting ready to have the Super Bowl here. There's going to be massive amounts of debauchery going on in this city. Massive amounts. And it's all going to be sanctioned. It's all going to be supported. It's going to be thought of being great. This is going to be a wonderful time. Are the Christians going to be engaged with this? The professing Christian community here in Dallas? You bet they will. Because they're going to live just like the masses. Because if you don't, they're going to think you're something strange. What's wrong with you? Don't you like to have fun? Don't you want to get out there and, you know, enjoy yourself? Enjoy this great festive activity here. This is a great deal. It's going to be millions and millions of dollars spent here on this debauchery. Now, I'm not opposed to a football game. I'm not opposed to having enjoyable times. But I am opposed to debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing. These are things that are not consistent with walking with God. So when you don't walk as a prodigal, when you don't walk in this orphan spirit, then they're going to abuse you. And the way they're going to abuse you is they're going to rail against you. They're going to speak reproachfully. They're going to criticize you. By the way, that word abuse there is the word blasphemo. What's that sound like to you? Blasphemy? Yeah. They're gonna probably say things about you that are really, really not very nice. And part of it is because they're convicted because they see you living differently. And they should be convicted. So we've got to be willing to suffer the abuse. That's what we're called to. Suffer for doing the right thing. Suffer for doing righteousness. Suffer for living like Christ. That's what we're called to. But then he goes on and says, but you need to understand something. They will have to give an account. You see, everybody will give an account. Many people think, well, gee, I made a profession of faith. I accepted Christ. I prayed the sinner's prayer. And so now there's no judgment. That's not true. There is judgment. Everyone will face judgment. And you go to Revelation 20 and you'll see it. There's two books. There's the books that records your life in it and all that you did. And you will give an account for that. And then there's the book of life. The only people that escape the second death are those whose names are in the book of life. You get into the book of life by virtue of accepting Jesus Christ. But you still give an account for everything else. So now how that plays into the next life, the new heavens and new earth, it's not fully clear to us, but there are rewards. There appear to be levels of responsibility associated with the next life. You see that in parables like in Luke 19, where the man that took the one mina and turned it into 10, he was put in charge of 10 cities. The man that took the one mina and turned it into 5, he was put in charge of 5 cities. So there appears to be levels, and it appears to be a good thing to go for the higher levels. So we want, you know, righteous living does have benefits. It does have a payoff. We don't fully understand all that that means, but we know we will give an account. Verse 6, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who were now dead. Now, this is one of those texts that is not fully clear to us. Now, this could very well be meaning that these people, before they died, had the gospel preached to them. It could mean that. Okay? Or it's possible this could be a reference to some activity in which the people that maybe lived prior to Christ have been given a special dispensation because they lived prior to Christ and they've actually had a chance to receive Christ now after they died. It could be referring to that. We really don't know. Scholars have puzzled over this text and the text in the prior chapter for centuries trying to understand what is meant here. And it should not be surprising to us if we have a God who thinks way beyond us, whose thoughts are beyond our thoughts, whose ways are beyond our ways, that there will be some texts of Scripture that we don't fully understand. And remember, he talked about how the prophets in the Old Testament, when they were writing out all these things about Christ, and they're looking at these things, they didn't understand what they were writing. So if they didn't understand fully what they were writing, why should I fully expect to understand everything in Scripture? So I'm not bothered by the fact that this is a perplexing text. There may be people in the future that God will grant more revelation, and they'll look at this and they'll get it. And they'll look at us and say, well, they just never got it. Well, that's okay. God reveals to us what he chooses to reveal to us. That's his sovereign pleasure. It's his choice. And I have no complaints. I have no standing to object to that. I just need to say, thank you, Lord, for what you have shown me. Give me the grace to obey what you show me and not get caught up with what I don't understand. So this is a text that we don't fully understand, and we've been struggling with it for a long time. So we have to let it be where it is. So for this is the reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. You see, God is a spirit being. And ultimately, our new bodies, our resurrected bodies, will be like Christ. And you may recall, Christ's resurrected body was not material. He could walk through walls. Okay? He could just appear places. You know, he did the beam me up Scotty thing, which we can't do in the flesh. But in the spirit, you can. So the bodies that we will have will then be consistent more with spirit bodies, whereas now our bodies are more tangible physical bodies. So moving on here. Verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now that word end there is the word teleos, Greek word teleos. We get teleology from that word. And teleology is a study of purpose. It's the study of destiny. So when he says the end, he's saying the completion, the destiny, the purpose of all things is near. There are a lot of things we don't understand. Why do we even have this existence? Why is there sin? Why is there suffering? You know, these things don't necessarily, you know, make a lot of sense to us, but they're part of the plan and purpose of God. And we get a little glimpse of it. We can see that suffering has value. You know, we see that someone other God is using sin to do things. So the end of all of this is near. The completion, the purpose, the destiny of all these things is near. Therefore, how do we respond as we're approaching the conclusion of God's meta-narrative during this time? Meta-narrative means great story, great picture. And that's really what's going on. God has a grand play going on worldwide, and we all play a part in it. And that's that. The play is reaching the final stage. The curtain is about to drop. Okay? Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Why? So you can pray. Well, why do we need to pray? Well, prayer is the way that we commune and align with God. You go back to the disciples' prayer, where the disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. What did he say? He gave them a prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, it's a prayer of alignment. It's a prayer of lining up with the will of God. So prayer is about, fundamentally, it's about lining up with God. You know, when we pray, we're not informing God of anything. He's not gaining any new information. Okay? John Calvin said it well. He said, prayer is for us. We're the ones out of line. You know, so we need to pray to get lined up with him. So we need to be clear-minded. That word clear-minded comes from the word that means have a sound mind. So we need to think clearly, which means we need to think biblically, which means we need a biblical worldview. If we don't have a biblical worldview, we will not think clearly, which is why we need to be students of biblical worldview. You know, a lot of people, we've been offering biblical worldview classes here for 10 years. And the vast majority of people here in this Christian community have never attended one class. Not one. And you're saying, Lord, what's the deal? What is going on here? Well, I don't know what the deal is. I think what may be happening is most people think they can come and hear a sermon and that's it. That gives them enough biblical worldview. But they may think, because I've been a Christian a long time, I know a biblical worldview. But let me say this. If you have not studied an issue from Scripture, then you will default to worldly thinking. You will think like a pagan. You don't get a biblical worldview by osmosis. You get a biblical worldview by study and work, by being submitted to a spiritual father who helps you understand how to think biblically. It does not come naturally. It has to be learned and taught. It would be like taking a child that comes out of the womb and letting that child just grow up without any guidance or any direction. Well, how do you think that child would live? very recklessly, very self-centered, very out of order, very non-productive. You wouldn't want to associate with that child. No, the child you want to associate with is the one that's shaped and molded and guided and directed by godly parents into godly living. They have to be trained. We're trying to train my grandson. Little things like, we're going to pray before we eat. We're going to give thanks because God has provided this meal for us. It's to feed us so we can do His will. You got to train them in those things. Then you got to train them how to act. You've got to share. You speak the truth. You be kind to one another. You don't hit people. Just simple things like that, that left to themselves, they wouldn't do those things. Well, so it is with people that come to Christ. Left to themselves, when they don't get trained, they are untrained. And they live, their lives are a mess. You know, what we're trying to say to people now is, training is not optional. If you're here, we want to train you. If you don't want to get trained, I don't know why you're here. Because we're about training people and helping them grow up and develop a sound mind to think biblically, to have a biblical worldview so they can live biblically. And with that, be self-controlled. You see, we all have these tendencies. We want to do what we want to do. We want a pleasant life. We want to do things that we enjoy. Well, you know, there's some reality here, but very little. Most of the time, we've got to do things because they're the right things, not because we want to do them. You know, I come to Marketplace Prayer because it's the right thing. I really don't want to get up early. I'm not a morning person. Getting up early is a struggle for me, but I do it because it's the right thing. Okay? It's the right thing to study the Word. I try to study the Word every day. You know, it'd be much more fun to play golf. But I need to study the Word. I need to be in the Word. If I need physical food, I need spiritual food more. He told us in chapter 2 to earnestly desire spiritual milk. Have a passion for spiritual milk. Well, that passion may not be natural. You have to develop that passion. And one of the ways you develop a passion for the Word is you get in the Word. As you're in the Word, as the Word feeds you more and more, you get more passionate about it. So this is the self-control that you need so that you can build this sound mind so that you can pray. I mean, that's a whole other issue there is, you know, the Scripture says it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. That's James chapter 5. When people pray for me, I want righteous people praying for me. I want people who have a biblical worldview. I want people who are self-controlled. Because I want people who are praying God's prayers, praying alignment with the will of God over my life. We've got a lot of people that just think, well, you know, it's not the vessel, it's just the prayer. No, it is the vessel. The vessel is the mediator of God's grace to you. Okay? And so you want a vessel that is righteous and holy. You know, we have prayer every Sunday here, which is a wonderful thing. But pay attention who prays for you. If they're not praying the will of God over your life, maybe you need to find somebody else to pray for you. Go find righteous people to pray for you. Be very discerning. You know, I don't know the condition of a lot of the people that are on our prayer team. And so, you know, I just urge you not just to go willy-nilly up there, but really be discerning. Ask the Lord to show you. And if you have somebody pray for you and you hear what they're praying, if they're just praying the genie in the bottle kind of prayers, where, you know, God's going to make you wealthy and God's going to make you healthy and God's going to take care of all your problems. If you're getting those kinds of prayers, you probably don't want to go back to them. Okay? Go to somebody that will pray the hard prayers over you, that will pray for transformation. They'll pray that you die to self. They'll pray that you line up with the will of God. They'll pray that you be self-controlled. They'll pray that you don't live like the world, that you live like Christ and that you're willing to suffer and you have the right attitude when you suffer. That's the kind of prayers we need. So if they're not praying, they're not willing to pray that over you, hey, go find somebody that is. That's what will really bless you. Okay, verses 8 through 11 here. Try to wrap this up. Above all, love each other deeply. Okay, the word above there means before. In other words, he's saying, okay, let me give you the really important thing here. If we're going to live in this world where we're suffering, where there's persecution, where people are rebelling against God, and some of us are going to probably get martyred. You know, that was a reality back then. Okay, let me tell you what's most important. You've got to live in community, and the glue of the community is love. That word love is the word agape love. Remember, there's three words for love in the Greek. You know, one is eros, which is the erotic love of you know, that most people think love is. Okay? That's the lowest form of love. Then there's the philia, which is the brotherly love. Okay? And then there's agape, which is the sacrificial living. I'm sacrificing for your benefit. Okay? I'm doing what's in your highest good. I'm helping you line up with the will of God, and I'm paying a price to do that. That's what agape love is, sacrificial living. That's the glue of the Christian community. Love each other deeply. That word deeply means to stretch out. It's like, I'm stretching to sacrifice to help you grow up in Christ. That's what the Christian community should be doing, which means you take risk. One of the risks you take is in telling people the truth. Because sometimes they don't want the truth. And they may reject you. But I'm going to stretch to tell you the truth. And why is love the glue of the community? Because love covers over a multitude of sins. Now that word cover there does not mean that love ignores sin. It doesn't deny sin. It isn't blinded to sin. It means to veil it. You know, you've seen some of these women that wear veils. Okay? Well, does that mean they don't have a face? No, it doesn't mean that. They have a face. You know they have a face. It's just veiled. But you know what's there? Well, that's the kind of the picture here. Love allows us to be in community, and I know you've got issues, but it's okay. We're still in community. And you look at me, and you know I've got issues, and it's okay. We're still in community. Because we all have issues. We've all got sin. We've all got, you know, our blind spots, our problems. We probably irritate each other on some level. But, you know, the Christian community learns how to live in the midst of that, and love is the way we do it. Offer hospitality. This word for hospitality literally is talking, it means to befriend a stranger. That's literally what it means. Okay? So basically it's saying if we are part of the Christian community together, let's treat each other, you know, like we're friends, not like we're strangers. You know, you probably, if you're like me, I've been here 20 years, there's still a lot of people that show up on Sunday, I don't know who they are. You know, every once in a while I'll meet somebody. Well, how long have you been here? I've been here 5 years. Really? I realize that there are always new people coming out and people leaving. You got that turnover going on. But there are people that have been here for a long time that I just haven't met. Well, I need to befriend them. I need to reach out to them. You know? And I don't need to grumble and complain because I hadn't met them up to now. Okay? I don't need to grumble and complain because, you know, I don't want to reach out to them. I need to reach out to them. I need to be kind and gracious to them. And here's how we basically are extending the hospitality. Each of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve. You see, this word gift is the word charisma. It's a gift of divine grace. Each one of us have certain charisma in us. Now, it doesn't mean that we're necessarily a dynamic speaker, okay? Or it doesn't mean that we're necessarily the leader, you know? Or it doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, everybody we pray for gets healed. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about to each one of us, God has given a gift, at least one gift, maybe more than one gift. And whatever that gift is, when you discover that, then you're supposed to go serve others using that gift. Okay, and that word for serve is the word diakoneo. We get deacon from that word. It's also translated minister. This is the word that we translate minister. Now, see, we today have turned ministry into an office. I'm in the ministry, like I'm in the office of ministry. Or we've turned it into a vocational calling. I'm in the ministry. Now, that's not the flavor of the New Testament. The New Testament is all about everyone being in the ministry, and the ministry is a function. It's how we serve. We all are ministers.
Amen.
I get a little, maybe sometimes probably out of order when people talk about the ministry, okay? Because it shows they don't understand this, what the scripture has to say about this. All ministry is serving. That's all it is. We've made it some glamorous thing, like it's some superior calling. I'm in the ministry. Well, guess what? We're all in the ministry. We're all servants. We're all slaves. Instead of calling them ministers, we need to call them slaves. How about that? That would be a better term. Okay? Because that's what we're all called to do. And we're supposed to faithfully administer, and that's the word oikonomos, which we get, that's oikos, economy comes from that word. It's referring to household management. You see, the way you manage anything is the way you manage your house. The way you manage your company is the way you manage your house. The way you manage your community is the way you manage your house. The way you manage your church is the way you manage your house. The way you manage your country is the way you manage your house. The reason we have such a disconnect in this country today and we are so troubled in the United States is because we're not managing our federal government the way we manage our houses. We have to live within our means in our homes. If we don't, we go broke. And we think some way or another we are exempt from those rules on a federal level. Well, I'm sorry that we're not. You know, we can go broke as a nation, and we're rapidly moving to that point. So we need to take heed here. We faithfully administer, that is, we live according to God's rules of economics in all areas of life. So we faithfully administer God's grace, whatever grace you have, whatever gift you have, in all its various forms. Then he says, let me give you an example of that. And he's going to give you a couple of examples of what this looks like. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. In other words, if you're called to articulate a message, you need to do it very soberly, because you're communicating revelation that God has given you. So you're speaking the very words of God. Or another illustration is, if anyone serves, the same word, it's the word diakoneo, which is about ministry, serving. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. And that word provide there is very interesting. It's a word choreago. We get choreography from that. It's a chorus leader. It's like God has got, he's got his orchestra there, and he is leading his orchestra, and each one of us plays an instrument. And he's orchestrating all this. So we're all together in God's chorus, in his orchestra, and he's playing the tuba, and I'm playing the trumpet, and he's playing the drums, and he's playing the clarinet, and you got, and God is orchestrating it so that the sound that God wants to go out goes out. See, that's the way we're supposed to live in community. You know, an orchestra cannot produce what it produces except through community. Now, they do have soloists do various things from time to time, but the orchestra lives fundamentally in community. The soloists are very, that's an exceptional thing. Many times you'll go through a whole concert and there'll be no solos at all. You see, because community should be the default. It should be the norm. And so when we begin to live this way, where love is the glue, where we are really connected in relationships, where we're serving one another, and we are using the gifts that we have to faithfully help each other grow up and mature in Christ, and we're doing it with the right motives and the right attitudes and the right perspectives, God is orchestrating the whole scene so His will is accomplished. And as a result of that, that God is praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. So if you want to know how to glorify God, learn to live in community. Learn to play your part in the orchestra. You know, learn to live sacrificially, serving one another with whatever gifts God has given you. This is how you live in community. When you see somebody that claims to be a Christian and they don't live the way Peter's describing here, they're not living biblically. They're not living consistent with the will of God. Now, one final comment here. We're all guilty of not living this way. We've all done it. We've all lived like the pagans, chasing the things of the world, the pleasures of the world. It's time to grow up. It's time to change. It's time to start living biblically. It's time to start lining up with the will of God. Stop lining up with our will and the will of man. Live according to the will of God. May God give us grace to do that. Well, Father, we thank You for our study this morning. We thank You for Your grace and favor. We thank You for Your loving kindness. We thank You for Your revelation. We ask that You would give us grace to learn to live in community, to play our parts, to learn to really love, to live sacrificially, to serve one another, so that we may truly be Your people, to do Your will, and bring glory and honor to Your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.